and in a particular way inspires us with a commitment to the poor. Confirmation is question, yeah.
So with the Eucharist, why is typically at Mass everyone only receives the bread part? Now I understand there's probably a logistical hurdle giving everybody wine, but what is the why is it only the bread, not both?
Yeah. Good question. Yes. So that will be talked about when we talk about the Eucharist. The question was, why do we only receive the host, the Eucharist, under one form rather than two? So certainly the consecration is both the bread and the wine. Why is it only the bread? We'll go into that in further detail. The short answer is that the church has always understood that it's not parts, it's not halves of God. So it's like, ha, this is half of God and this is half of God. And so you are receiving all of God. Any way you're receiving either. There's always a fuller sign, but there are logistical things to consider. And so, yeah, it's up to the local pastor to figure out if it's logistically feasible in our particular church, which is particularly difficult in the small basilica. But yeah, that's a great question, and we'll dive into that further with the Eucharist, which gets its own class. Boom. Okay, confirmation is the sacrament by which the baptismal grace that we receive is strengthened in a particular way so that we can bear witness to Christ in the world. Some scriptural foundations there can be received only once by somebody who has been baptized but hasn't been confirmed. It completes the sacraments of initiation. It involves an anointing with oil and a laying on of hands, both seen in the Acts of the Apostles. Well, the laying on of hands, the anointing not so much. The form are a prayer from the bishop over those who receive it, and the minister does need to be a bishop generally, although priests can be delegated. It's a technical thing. We'll get into that. Okay, effects. Special outpouring of the Holy Spirit for an apostolic mission, preaching the gospel, an increase in baptismal sanctifying grace, and a permanent mark on the soul. Confession is the sacrament by which sins that we commit after our baptism are forgiven. Scriptural foundation there from the Gospel of John can be received by any Catholic over the age of reason, so generally 8 or 9 years old, with an awareness of what sin is and sorrow for it. It is required once a year for Catholics, regardless of mortal sin or not, sort of like a virus scan, maybe, to use that analogy, the tech analogy. The matter is the sins of the person coming to confession who confesses those sins. So you're bringing your sins. That's the part, the stuff of the sacrament. The form are the words that the priest says of forgiveness, and it does have to come from a validly ordained priest as the minister. The effects are restoration of, in the case of mortal sin, or increase of sanctifying grace, forgiveness of sins, which means a reconciliation with the church, and a deepening of contrition for the sins that we confess. Sacrament of anointing is the sacrament by which a person unites their suffering to Christ and receives his healing grace. Scriptural foundation, there it can be received by any Catholic who is old enough to receive the sacrament of confession, so old enough to understand what sin is, who is experiencing some danger of death from sickness, old age, or an acute medical procedure or situation, like an emergency room, general anesthesia, etc. There are some elements that are listed there on the chart, and effects are a strengthening to undergo difficulty, a union of our suffering with Christ to build it up, the body of Christ, as St. Paul writes, and a gift of peace in the midst of that. Matrimony, yep, the sacrament by which a man and a woman establish between themselves a lifelong partnership directed towards the good of the spouses and family life. Our Lord references it in the Gospels here, something of God's plan for it. Can be received by a baptized man and woman that are free to get married. The matter or the stuff of the sacrament is actually the man and the woman. The form are the words, the vows that they exchange. And the minister is actually the man and woman themselves as well. So they are both the matter and minister. Effects are listed there. And lastly, the sacrament of holy orders, by which a baptized man is ordained to act and to serve in a particular way in the place of Christ in the sacramental life. can be received only by men who have been baptized. The man is the stuff of the sacrament. The bishop lays hands on him. There's a prayer of consecration that the bishop prays, and it can only be a bishop that ordains priests. So, okay. Question quickly. Yes.
I've heard both ways.
Okay.
As to whether you can be anointed more than once for the same condition that's ongoing.
Yep. Condition has to get worse, it says, or be like prolonged old age, I guess. So, good questions. About anointing more than once. The sacrament of anointing can be received more than once. The sacrament of confession can be received more than once. Eucharist. The only ones that can be received only once are baptism, confirmation, and being ordained a priest. Those leave permanent marks. They can't be undone, can't be changed, wiped off. So all other sacraments can be received more than once. Good question on that. All right. So we're going to talk a little bit about the liturgical calendar, which you also have two handouts for, if you just give me 5 minutes. So the first is the, kind of game board looking one that walks you through. And the second is a two-sided one that just explains a little bit about the liturgical calendar. So the principle of a liturgical calendar or a structure to the year, liturgical year, is rooted in the Old Testament. The Catechism in 1164 notes that the people of God, from his command in the Old Covenant, had fixed feast days in which they commemorated important events in salvation history. So the Passover is the easy example here. And they recognized that their celebration of this gave God thanks, and actually, for the Jewish people, the idea of a memorial would make that event present as they celebrated it hundreds and thousands of years after the fact. So there is a beautiful theological framework for the idea of sacraments in the Jewish practice of memorial. And that rhythm of celebration and liturgical life was continued in the Christian church following our Lord's resurrection. And the Catechism in 1163 just highlights that in a particular way, Jesus's paschal mystery, his suffering, death, and resurrection, becomes the center for us of salvation and also of the liturgical year. And so the liturgical year, in a quick answer, would be a annual rhythm of celebration based on the life of Christ, which centers or is anchored in the high point of our celebration, Jesus's suffering, death, and resurrection, in what we call the Paschal Triduum. That is the anchor from which everything else is built out, and there is a period of time before that of preparation, celebrating his birth and earthly life, and then a period after that of celebrating Easter and Pentecost and growth in the church. And so we have a calendar. If you look the second handout here, which has a calendar similar to the one that you're looking at here, a circle. We speak of the liturgical year as a circle because it repeats. And it begins with Advent. So we are preparing here at the end of November to begin a new liturgical year, a season of preparation for Christmas, leading into a brief period of ordinary time, Lent as a season of preparation for the Triduum, the three high days of celebration, the Easter season afterwards, and then more of ordinary time. So that chart on this one has an explanation of each of the liturgical seasons. When we speak of the liturgical calendar, we're speaking of the circle chart. So that is called the seasonal cycle because that follows, in a certain sense, the seasons that we experience just in creation, winter, summer, spring, and autumn. There is also in the liturgical year an aspect of what we call date-specific feasts or celebrations. And so those two fonts or sources are woven together into the one liturgical calendar. So the first diagram there is the circle or cycle that gets repeated year by year. The back part of that handout talks a little bit about the Proper of Saints, as it's called, which are the date-specific feasts that are set throughout the year. Those will always occur on the same calendar date, usually because there's some significance to it. And they are celebrated in different levels of importance. And so that bottom chart there lists the four levels of importance for different celebrations, giving a few examples as well. And so that's a chart that's mirrored in some way up here with the circle, kind of going through the year, and then the ranking of different celebrations in the life of the church. So is this on the board? It is not. I don't have a mouse there. Yeah, never mind. Okay, so we are, yeah, at the end of November, approaching at what would be about 10 o'clock on the slide here, the beginning of Advent for the new liturgical year.
Well, the boys there are A, B, and C.
In?
Year B, year A, year C.
Okay, sure. So Raina asked about A, B, and C for years. Which connects maybe in a little bit to the first handout that you got on the church year, which lists in handwritten font, Christ the King, November 26th, 2023. That's the last day of this liturgical year. New liturgical year, first Sunday of Advent, year B, readings. So in the liturgical year, the church, following the Second Vatican Council, wanted for more of Scripture to be read and heard at Mass. And so she put together a three-year cycle for Gospels on Sunday. So there is a three-year rotation for the Gospels that you hear if you come to Mass every Sunday. And the first year was year A, reading from Matthew. The second year is year B, reading from Mark. And the third year is year C, reading from Luke. And so each year you have kind of a focus on that particular Gospel for your Sunday Gospels. We've just finished the year A with Matthew, and we'll be going into new Sunday Gospel readings. So, yeah, I think that was Raina's question. Thank you. Yep.
Follow to that.
Sure.
Why not you just have a fourth and have it be John?
That's a great question. Why is John get, voted off the island? Two parts of this. Mark is the shortest Gospel, and so there's a way that in the middle of Mark, in that cycle, they'll cut out and they'll read the Bread of Life discourse for a couple Sundays and add that into Mark. So that's from John, because it's about the Eucharist. And then John, because he is written seems to have been written last, has a lot of theological depth. He gets used for all of the big feasts and solemnities. So for most of the big feast days, the Gospel's going to come from John, because that's a particular perspective of that event. So John doesn't get his own year, but he gets all the big celebrations, so...
He's year-round.
Yeah, he's kind of year-round. He's the party guy, basically, so... Pardon? Yeah, okay, great question. So there is a connection in the readings, even if Father doesn't express it all the time. The first reading is always meant to connect very directly to the Gospel. That'll be taken from the Old Testament in some way, a theme or a figure that is completed in the Gospel, in the life of Christ. The responsorial psalm is meant to play on the theme that connects the two in some way. The second reading is always going to come from an epistle in the New Testament, so almost always St. Paul. That isn't always meant to connect intentionally. It's rather to give us the opportunity to hear big chunks of Paul's letters. And so the Sunday second reading is usually just continuously working our way through one of St. Paul's letters. There are often, because he's very theologically dense, some connection that can be drawn, but that isn't as intentional as the first reading in the Gospel, which are meant to be sort of very connected. So, it's a good question.
First prayer also connects.
There are, yes, specific prayers at Mass. Great question. You can, yeah. So the liturgical year is something that is meant to really imbue or infuse every aspect of our life, and particularly in the celebration of the Mass, which is something that the church does daily, there's a way that the prayers, even that the priest prays at the beginning, middle, and end of Mass, are meant to reflect in some way the celebration that's taking place that day. So particularly during seasons or on great feasts, the Mass prayers, the three beginning, middle, and end ones, will in a particular way reference that feast, that celebration, or something of the cycle or season that we're in. And so, yes, there is a way, as I mentioned, that celebrating the sacraments is meant to bring us into a rhythm of the life of faith. In a particular way, and the prayers are meant to help that.
And that is one and two, what are we putting in one and two?
Let's do this. Is it okay if we do a break? Because you guys have been super patient, so thank you. Fuel up on cookies, etc. And then we can come back and do some questions.
Yeah, 5-minute
break. Yeah. Sorry, we're kind of moving through some things quickly here. The sacraments are important. We can talk about that in the close, okay? Great. Take a break. Thank you for your attention. This back quickly and to give you the opportunity to ask a few questions if you'd like. If not, you're welcome to continue the discussion, certainly. We moved through those last parts kind of quickly, so sorry. We'll continue to unpack it, yeah.
Sometimes the church gives out calendars. Are you guys
going to
do that
this year? Oh, haha. Good question.
Okay, good, because they have, they list all the same things.
Yeah, the hottest item that St. Mary's gives out all year. Trust me, we get phone calls. Yes, generally at the end of the calendar year, there'll be new calendars that come out that include, so yeah, there's a helpful way to have the celebrations and seasons laid out for you over top the calendar year, and so those are often handed out by churches, but can be purchased readily too for a fairly low thing. And
I think they obey for the individual days, they do also tell you whether it's a solemnity or
yeah, so we're talking about those calendars that you can get that will just kind of walk you through everything. It's a great resource to help. So,
are you going to come back in a further session to the liturgical calendar?
I can.
No, but are you planning?
I wasn't planning, no.
Then I have a question.
Okay.
So I understand that proper is the translation of the Latin proprium.
Okay.
Why does the church use the term proper rather than some word that people don't understand?
I don't understand the question.
Yeah, so if you're asking about the term proper.
Yeah, I'm asking specifically about the use of the term proper of the seasons, proper of the saints. And I know what it means, but proper is a very strange word to use.
Proprium.
For something that, because proprium does not translate as proper.
Okay.
It translates
as?
As of itself.
Okay.
Uniquely of itself.
Okay.
So, and we've translated that into proper. Why?
Okay, so the question is that the word or the term proper gets used a couple places, like the proper of saints, the proper of seasons, and the Latin root means proprium, of itself. So yes, with both the cycle for the liturgical year and the specific celebrations for the saints, I believe, can be corrected on this, there is the proper term. And the concept from Latin refers to the fact that there are specific prayers composed for it, for like this particular celebration for Christmas Day, or for even back to the early church, for the specific Sundays of Advent or Lent. And so there are specific prayers written for that unique day.
I'm sorry, Father, I understand that.
Okay.
I'm trying to understand why they use the English word proper.
Oh, okay. Yeah, why is the word proper used? Sorry. Great question. Yeah.
Thank you.
I'll ask Father Hathaway. Yes?
Why do Orthodox have different calendars?
Ooh, that's a nice question. Question about the Orthodox having a different calendar. So Easter is celebrated differently in the Orthodox Church. Yes. So the Council of Nicaea, 325...
when you're saying Orthodox, do you mean the other right or the Orthodox that broke away from the Pope? When you say Orthodox.
Yeah, the Orthodox would be the one, the group that in 1054 has in various levels of communion with the Roman Pontiff. So, yes. The Orthodox Church and the Roman Church back at the Council of Nicaea before the split agreed that Easter was going to be the hinge point for calculating everything else, and that that was going to be the first Sunday after the first full moon of spring, the equinox. The Roman calendar was revised in the 1500s, if I remember correctly, by Pope Gregory, because it was losing accuracy as time went on. But that was after the split happened, and so the Orthodox said, well, if that's what Rome's doing, we're not going to do it. And so they are still on the Julian calendar. And so they do calculate their dates slightly differently.
And Gregorian
So we are, yeah, Gregorian versus Julian calendars. There is some hope and talk that possibly in 2025, because just the way the cycle works, there'll actually be an overlap for Easter, that the Orthodox would be willing to look at something. And so Pope Francis has, yeah, spoken very enthusiastically about it. There's a chance. So we'll say a prayer. But yes, it's Gregorian versus Julian calendar. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, nice question. So why is baptism, why do those who have not been baptized need to wait until the Easter Vigil versus being baptized, let's say, yeah, kind of early on in the process? Yeah, it's an excellent question. So a couple of reasons, but the most important is that it's the place and the time in which the baptism takes place, being the Easter Vigil, which is the high point of the church's liturgy. And so that it is most fitting for a person to enter into the church, into the faith, and to receive the sacraments at the point of the rotation, so to speak, when we celebrate the moment in which all of the sacraments begin their life. So it's sort of the high point of the rotating calendar. And so, yeah, the celebration of all the sacraments at once is the recognition that, yeah, this is the Paschal mystery applied. For adults, so maybe also as kind of a connection, children receive these sacraments, baptism, confirmation, and First Communion separately because there's a recognition of an importance of some level of understanding, especially for the Eucharist. For adults, that isn't the case. And so you can receive, and it has been the practice in different churches and different historical eras, to receive all of those three sacraments at once. And so because the Easter Vigil is the key moment, all three at once, everybody here is over the age of reason. Does that answer?
I think to add sort of, too is that you're going to be the purest you'll probably ever be when you get baptized. All your sins are forgiven. And so that moment, once you get baptized, then you are, like, you know, you're home free. It's, the rest of the people that haven't been baptized will go through the act of contrition and actually get their first penance to kind of wash away all their sins, so that would be nice and clean for your confirmation.
Baptism, if you haven't been baptized, you're going to go from not moving to light speed, I guess in the Star Wars analogy, to hyperspeed, like that night. If you have already been baptized, then there's a process to sort of bring you up to highway speed, to kind of ease you up, kind of like those ramps onto the highway to get you over to the left lane. If you're not baptized, it's an easy setup for...
This is a little bit of a different question, but you mentioned earlier that God is not, like, bound by his sacraments. That was something that when I was first being introduced to Catholicism, just as a way of belief, I found it really interesting. Mm. Is there any other aspect that you can kind of expand on that's also respective of time, being conscious? So...
it's a huge question. Thank you. He's just asking about the point that I made earlier, that God mysteriously binds himself to the sacraments, giving us an assurance of his grace and specific effects when we receive them with general dispositions. But God himself certainly isn't bound by them. He can do things however he chooses. Thank you, Raina. Not bound by anything. The principle of that, is recognized both in the possibility of a person receiving the sacramental grace through desire, that in some way they have something that impedes them from the actual reception, but also specifically in the Second Vatican Council, which meant to address in some way the recognition that, based on logistics throughout human history, there have been whole groups of people that did not receive a missionary in some way or access to sacramental grace. The Second Vatican Council wanted to point out that God alone knows how each person has sought to encounter the truth and him in their heart. And so he will always be able to see perfectly what sort of resources and options a person has to seek the truth and to get to know him. And he will never ask or judge or hold someone accountable for something that he didn't give them. And so there is something mysterious for us, particularly in different parts of human history, to be able to say, like, a person doesn't have access to this. And so if they're seeking to follow the Lord, God will give them the grace to do that to the best of the means or resources that he makes available to them. Okay. Well, thank you very much for your attention. We went a little over. Well, end with the glory be, and I'm happy to answer any other questions. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The further resources, especially those last two, that's a YouTube video with Father Mike Schmitz on liturgical seasons, and then a nice podcast, which kind of goes through some different aspects of the liturgical year, might be helpful as well. So.
Okay, thank you, Father Joseph.